Welcome back to Relevant, the fourth gospel. We're doing a verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John. The word gospel refers to the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels, meaning they write from the same point of view, essentially cover the same material. John is something else. John's task in writing is to make the gospel of Jesus Christ relatable to Greco-Romans who know nothing of Jewish history or culture, and frankly, they wouldn't have been horribly interested in learning. So John is a Jew writing to Gentiles, and his intended audience are people who don't know much about Abraham and Moses and David and the concept of Messiah. You get the idea. Why is this important to do? Because we're getting at the end of the first century AD. There might be 10,000 Gentile Christians for every Jewish Christian, and the movement is still exploding around the Roman Empire. They need the gospel in a language using metaphors they understand. Three main metaphors we have here. First of all, of word. In Jesus, the mind of God is revealed to us. So universal intelligence made flesh. Number two, of life. This is abundant life. The antonym is not death. It would be banal existence. This life can only be found in Jesus. Number three, of light. Jesus Christ provides the light by which we can navigate our lives. No more darkness. We see these themes over and over in John. When I was a pastor at Sumner Beulah from 1992 through 1997, a parishioner by the name of Alvin Caldwell went with me on one of the No Greater Love Ministry outreach trips to the New Orleans Mardi Gras. Now, back in those days, I knew all the NGL guys. They all knew who I was, and no one knew Alvin. It was his first trip. We were all standing in a circle in Past Christian. Everybody's kind of chatting, get to know each other. And someone looked at Alvin and they said, "Do you go to Shane's church?" Alvin stopped for a moment. He looked at me and grinned and he said, "No, Shane is the pastor at my church." I thought, Alvin gets it. Alvin gets it. Christianity isn't around big name pastors or even small name pastors, and it's not around gathering ourselves around a personality. It's about identifying ourselves by Jesus Christ and Christ alone. You see, Christ Church isn't about me. It's about all of us doing what God asks us to do to connect people with Jesus Christ. We are a team in pursuit of a mission. Now, all sports teams have the same mission, to achieve the highest level of success possible. You want to win it all, whatever it all is in your context. For that reason, I'm really not infatuated with the whole concept of stand-alone superstars. In fact, I'm not really positive that they in and of themselves can turn a team into a winner. The Los Angeles Angels are a baseball team that is just chock full of superstars. They have Albert Pujols, late in his career, who's one of the best players of all time. And they have a guy named Mike Trout, who's the best player in baseball today. In fact, their whole lineup is star-studded if you follow baseball. They come out every night with major star power. The problem is they don't ever seem to make the playoffs. I watched an ESPN special this week on the 1998 home run race between Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa. McGwire hit 70 home runs that year. Sosa hit 66. It was just my second year here, and Ralph Phillippe and I went to a whole bunch of games. I was certainly entertained. I was certainly caught up in all of the drama of watching these incredible players just mash home runs. But I remember thinking the whole season, the Cardinals aren't going to make the playoffs. And frankly, neither did the Cubs. At the end of that year, the Cardinals were 19 games out of first place. The Cubs were 12 and a half games out of first place. 1998, certainly a memorable year, but there is not a World Series banner hanging in Busch Stadium. I'd rather have a great team than a great player any day of the week. I often wear a New York Yankees hat. People ask me about it all the time, ask me if I'm a Yankees fan. I said, no, I just like the hat and it fits my head perfectly. I've had it for about 15 years. It's just starting to get broken in. But a lot of times people will ask about the Yankees. They'll start talking to me about the Yankees. And since I know baseball fairly well, I can have a conversation with a Yankee fan. One of the things that I always like to tell them is the thing I like best about the Yankees is that they don't put the name of the player on the back of their uniforms. I mean, think about this. Everybody else does, and the Yankees don't. And the Yankees are, without question, the winningest baseball franchise of all time. The big idea is that if Babe Ruth and Lou Gehrig and Joe DiMaggio and Mickey Mantle and Whitey Ford and Reggie Jackson and Mariano Rivera and Derek Jeter, if these players didn't get their name on the back of their uniforms, you're not getting the name on the back of your uniform either. I like that. In fact, if I owned a baseball team, I'm positive the first thing I would do is take all of the names off of the uniforms. When we asked Christ to come into our lives as Savior and Lord, our name was added to the roster of the most dynamic team in history, the Church of Jesus Christ. The church was founded at Pentecost, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be the most dynamic force on the planet. Christians, do you guys, do you really realize we wear the same uniform as Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, Barnabas, Aquila, Priscilla, Silas, the list goes on and on. And like them, we must be selfless players who sacrifice for the good of the team. I mean, look at Jesus' disciples and follow them through Christian tradition. These guys' lives ended violently. They gave their lives to be a part of something greater than themselves. They all wore the uniform of Christ. John was a part of Jesus' original team. He was a part of the original 12. He's even on the inner circle of that. You may say he was one of the team captains. He followed Jesus till Jesus ascended. And then John was no longer a follower. He became a leader. And the Church of Jesus Christ, all any of us are expected to do is what God calls us to do, what opportunity allows us to do, and what the Holy Spirit equips us to do. The success of the Christian is not measured by points or goals or headlines or friends or followers or wins. It's measured by effective service and absolute obedience. We should never get upset because we are not getting the recognition we think we deserve. If John the Baptist didn't get his name on his uniform, you and I aren't going to get a name on our uniform either. I rejoice in the honor of wearing the uniform of Jesus Christ. I will do what he asked me to do. I will give what he asked me to give. I will go where he asked me to go. I will stand where he asked me to stand. And I will serve where he asked me to serve. And I will do this when I enjoy it. And I will do it when I don't enjoy it because I am going to be faithful and I am going to be obedient. I don't want the game of life on earth to end and me be on the losing team. I don't want to leave the field with a clean uniform because I lack the courage to truly engage in the game. Let's face it, church, when it comes to the Christian faith, it's all about dirty uniforms. It's all about getting a little bit of the blood of the Lamb on those uniforms as well. If it weren't for the blood of Christ, there'd be no team at all. So Jesus had just had a conversation in Jerusalem with a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. It was a conversation at night that moves toward day. And now John just cuts away from Jesus and picks up John the Baptist. Verse 23, John the Baptist was baptizing. When John declared Jesus to be the Messiah, it sort of put him in a bit of a conundrum. He just really put a cap on his ministry career. What was he supposed to do now? I mean, John the Baptist was the hottest thing in Israel. his ministry sort of owned Judea. And all of a sudden, he says, no, I'm not the guy. Jesus is the guy, but they're both still around. I mean, what is John the Baptist's ministries supposed to do? Well, he just goes back to doing what God called him to do. He's preaching for repentance. He's baptizing people. Apparently, after identifying Jesus as the Lamb of God, John's ministry sort of destabilizes in a whole lot of ways, not the least of which he's already performed the task God brought him on earth to perform, which was to make a way for Christ. But what does he do in the meantime? I love this. And hear me, church. When you don't know what God wants you to do in the future, keep faithfully doing what God's asking you to do in the present until you have clarity. A lot of people just quit everything and kind of wait for a burning bush. Let me tell you something. You are burning years. You will never get back. John the Baptist wasn't sure what was next. He went back to what God called him to do last. It's a good approach. 26, John's disciples said, the man you said is the Messiah has started baptizing, and everyone is going over there instead of coming to us. The baptizer had already lost a couple of disciples to Jesus, and now within his own team, competition begins to form in their minds. Why is everybody going to that new, cool, trending church and not coming to our church? I love this verse. John's disciples loved him. And they saw his ministry was sort of trending down and eroding. They wanted to protect him. But let me tell you something. Loyalty is a beautiful and rare thing, but loyalty can lead us astray. Our primary loyalty must be to Christ alone and not to men, not even John the Baptist. Verse 27 and 28. God appoints each their work. I'm not the Messiah. The baptizer's reply is powerful, for in it, I think, is captured the heart of ministry. You have to do what God has called and equipped you to do. I have to do what God has called and equipped me to do. I've often said that most everybody has a thing, a ministry, or a cause that they feel called to champion. And these folks sometimes get frustrated because not everybody is interested in their thing to the extent they are. But if they get honest, they're not interested in other people's thing or cause or ministry either. It's good to remember that God appoints each their work. A violinist in an orchestra doesn't play every note. They just play the notes for the violin that are on the sheet music. A baseball player doesn't play every position on the team simultaneously. They play their role and trust that the other eight players are going to play their role excellently as well. You see, a church works the same way. If you're so into doing your own thing, or if you're so into thinking you got to do everything, that you're willing to ruin the symphony or hurt the team, the church just can't use you. This is not an individual solo sport. God can only use players who value the mission of the church above personal agenda. Sometimes you just got to sacrifice if you want to be a part of something greater than yourself. I love the analogy of trees in the Great Smoky Mountains. Many of you have been to the Great Smoky Mountains, and you know I love them. And so you talk to me about them, and I really appreciate that. But one of the things, when you look at the Great Smoky Mountains and you look at these endless miles of trees, you would think to yourself, these are all perfect trees that are just standing side by side in this pristine forest. But when they start having to cut trees down, what you notice is these trees aren't perfect at all. What of the trees that are exposed to the sun is beautiful, but what is not catching sun is limited. A lot of times that part of the tree doesn't even have leaves. It can be very, very deformed. You see, a tree gives up something of itself to be a part of something greater than itself. It's not about the tree. It's about the forest. It's not about your gifts. It's not about your ministry. It's not about my gifts. It's not about my ministry. It is about the mission of the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 29, the bride will go to where the bridegroom is. I love this because this verse reflects my understanding of how to be faithful, particularly in confusing or turbulent times. Where do we need to go? We need to go where Jesus is. We need to go where Jesus is. We need to be Jesus chasers. Whatever your mission is in the good time has to be your mission in the bad times. Whatever your mission is when the lake is still has to be your mission when the lake is choppy. What is Christ Church going to do in turbulent times? We're going to connect people to Jesus. What are we going to do during good times? We are going to connect people to Jesus. What are we going to do in the in-between times? We are going to connect people to Jesus because that is our mission. Circumstances don't determine your mission. The Bible does. And he says, I'm filled with joy at Jesus' success. I get that. I've got to tell you, I am happy when other pastors and other churches do well. Because we're all on the same team. I rejoice that Faith Family and Cornerstone Christian Church are thriving on Green Mount Road. I rejoice that O'Fallon First Baptist and Love Church and Grace Church and New Life in Christ Church have such viable ministries. I rejoice when I hear about all the good things happening at our sister church at St. Matthew. This area is chock full of really gifted and called pastors and worship leaders and student leaders and church staff and lay people. I mean, we've got some great churches and we've got some great people. And their success is the success of the kingdom of God. I rejoice in their success. If we can't be happy that other congregations are reaching people for Jesus, there's just something wrong with us. Verse 30, he must become greater and I must become less. There's a temptation for a Christian leader to want superstar status because our whole culture is built around celebrity. And frankly, celebrity is pretty accessible these days. This is the only time in the history of the world you don't have to be good at anything to be famous. Being famous is a skill set in and of itself. We live in this society where everybody wants to be a superstar. And the church world is not exempted from that. I mean, if you got a little talent, if you can get a little national exposure, get a TV contract or a recording contract, write a few books, package and sell your stuff, put your face on billboards before long, they'll make you straight up into a commodity. I remember the great Waylon Jennings song when he was talking about Hank Williams. He said, I don't think Hank done it this way. And I'm just going to tell you, in this day of celebrity Christendom, I don't think Jesus done it that way. I don't think Jesus did it that way at all. I mean, not even sort of. Jesus never wrote a book. Nothing he offered was for sale. He never had a show. He put his back to a cross, not his face on a billboard. And I'm not criticizing anybody. I mean, I'm really not. I'm not critical. I'm not criticizing anyone. But I do know this, if I'm going to help people meet Jesus, I need to get out of the way as quickly as possible. I simply refuse to create a codependent church where I need you to think you need me, that somehow I am indispensable. I'm going to do my best to show you Jesus. I'm going to try to do that in an authentic and an honest way. I'm going to equip you in God's word. I'm going to turn you loose on your own faith adventure. But this is not the Shane Show, and I thank God for that. This is Christ Church, and I'm just happy to be a part of the team. I'm just happy to wear the uniform. That's why I often personally just sort of stay away from lay-led disciple groups and connect groups and home groups and Sunday school classes, because when I go places, people just look to me to provide the leadership instead of looking to who God has placed in their context. I want to give teachers the room to teach. I want to give the body of Christ room to be what God has created the body of Christ to be. I want to grow mature Christians who know what they believe. Mature Christians who can pray with someone or lead to someone to Christ without calling the preacher. I want leaders to have the space to develop their leadership skills. I want musicians to have room to perfect their praise without being micromanaged by me. And I want people to worship Jesus, not worship whoever may happen to be on a stage in a given week. I do not want my name on my back because I am honored just to wear the uniform. And if my name is one day forgotten in this house, but there is still Spirit-filled ministry happening in this place, glory be to God. Verse 31 through 33. He's come from heaven, but few believe him. And those who believe, they discover God is true. My call is to connect people to Jesus using the gifts I have, teaching, preaching, and leadership. I also help raise resources that help the mission of the church happen. That's really kind of it. It's what I do. I preach, teach, help raise resources, and keep us on mission. To the extent I stay in that lane, I see God blessing. I would be the first to confess it's simply not as easy to grow a church today as it was in the roaring 2000s, partially because we can't even meet. The nation is divided. It's politicized, it's uncivil, it's frenzied. And to be frank with you, some people who go to church post things in such a way that other people think, I can't imagine attend the same church as them. I'm not talking about whether you're on the right or left in the middle, I'm just talking the way that people are treated. Growing a church these days is really, really difficult. And I got to ask myself, where do I stand? What is my role in all of this? And through it all, and through the things that are to come, I will continue to preach and teach the Bible as it is revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. It's all I know how to do. It's all God has called me to do. And if I preach the Bible, many are not going to believe. But those who do believe, they will find that God is faithful, and they will find that God is true. And if I end up one day preaching to absolutely nobody because they don't want to hear what the Bible has to say, then may I die preaching to absolutely nobody, because I want to be on the right side when all things are said and done. Verses 34 and 35, he speaks God's words and God's Spirit is upon him without limit. The Father loves his Son and has given him authority over everything. All who believe have eternal life. Remember that life metaphor. And those who don't believe will have the wrath of God upon them. The question at the end of the day is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? It's the question I will continue to ask. For me, it is the big question. God has been speaking early and often to me of late. And the reoccurring message that I get is one of steadfast faithfulness and absolute obedience. As of this moment, I have no idea how many people attend Christ Church. I truly don't have a clue. When we get back, I have no idea how many people will be here. I have no idea how many people will be here a year from now. But what will life look like at Christ Church on the other side of this COVID crisis? I got a real clear idea about that. We're going to worship Jesus. We're going to proclaim the Word of God. And we're going to give people a chance to respond. And if they decide to follow Jesus, we're going to give it everything we've got to make disciples out of them and to send them out to win more Christians to Christ. That is all I know how to do. And if God wants to decrease our ministry here, Glory be to God. And if God wants to increase our ministry here, glory be to God. But whether we are expanded or decreased on the other side, may we remain faithful and obedient. And may God receive all of the glory, all of the praise, and all of the honor. Not you, not me, not John the Baptist, not anybody else. We win by submitting to the rule and reign of God, brought to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the only superstar we need. He paid the only price necessary. I love the name of our church, Christ Church. Clear, concise, no co-star needed. Jesus and Jesus alone. I've been leaning in to just prayer. I've been leaning into what it means to pray without ceasing. And yet sometimes I'll come across a prayer or be reminded of a prayer that just so hits where I am right now. This is a prayer that was prayed first on August 11th, 1755. It wasn't written by John Wesley, but he included it in the liturgy. It's often called the Methodist Covenant Prayer. I'd just like you to pray this with me as we close this service. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine. Thou art mine and I am thine. Glory be to God.